appreciate what Brother Sonny said. This is all about the Word of God. I don't have anything special, and you don't have anything special. What we have is something from God, and we want to hear His truth. Take it seriously and drink it into our souls for our good. John 5, verse 18. We'll talk about all about Jesus, about making much of Jesus. And before we read this text, I want to ask you a question. Is there somebody, if you were given the opportunity to honor and to lift their name up and tell everybody about somebody that would be worthy of hearing about, worthy of being honored and celebrated, who would it be and why would you want to do that? Now, there may be lots of answers in this room, but I just want you to think about, how would you honor somebody? Why would you want to honor that person? And then I want, have you ever thought, is there somebody that God wants to honor? You know, and some of us in here may be a little more self-confident and say, why me, of course? Well, the answer to that is no. What we find in this passage is really God's focus of wanting to honor and put the magnifying glass on one particular area. This is really what the whole Bible is about. God wants everybody to know. God wants to make a big deal about one person. We're going to read about it in John 5. Verse 18, where we talked about last Sunday, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, talking about Jesus. Not because He was only breaking the Sabbath, because He was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. And we talked about last Sunday how that religious, Bible-believing people were Jesus' number one enemy. And how did that happen? And I hope I want to remind you of that. I think it's all good for us to think about that regularly. Because actually, there's a greater danger of falling away from God, from the church, than a bar. And if that doesn't set with you, then you miss what's going on here in this text. So, religious people turned against Jesus. And then, so here's what John moves, Jesus tells about what Jesus is explaining. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He is doing, and greater works than these He will show Him, so that you may marvel. Now get this. I'm going to explain it later in more detail, but hey, God's showing what He does through the Son. The Son is only doing what the Father shows Him to do. And He says in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. And then He says, and the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment over to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So notice that in verse 23, that all may honor the Son. The whole point of all of this, of Jesus giving judgment to Jesus, I mean of God giving judgment to Jesus, of God giving the sovereign power of life and death to Jesus, of God the Father loving the Son and working through Him and showing Him all that He does, is so that all people will honor. I appreciate what Brother Danny read out of Philippians 2, because one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus as Lord. You see, why God's focus here is to honor and to put the focus on Jesus. So, in the Bible, the thing that brings the whole Bible together is Jesus Christ. If you take the focus off of Jesus and use the Bible for any other purpose, you've messed it up. As a matter of fact, I listened to a guy this week that said, you know what? If I were the devil and I were to basically do whatever he wanted to do to control and captivate a country, a society, here's what I would do. He said, I'd shut down all the bars, I'd shut down all the casinos, I'd shut down all the stuff that people have issues about, I'd remove all the pornography, I'd do all this stuff, I'd get rid of all this sinful stuff. He said, and I would have everybody sitting in church on Sunday morning, and I would have everybody hearing a message telling them that you're great and you're awesome and you're wonderful, and it would be full of self-esteem and a positive message, but I would never ever mention the name Jesus. That is his strategy. You see, what Satan doesn't want out is not, you can be moral. Be moral. Do better. Get a conquer your finances and conquer your fears and do good. You know what Satan doesn't want people to hear about? It's about Jesus. It's about the cross. It's about the redemption that's in Him. It's about that no matter how hard we try to make ourselves believe that we're okay, we're really not okay, and He died to make us okay, and that's the only way we're going to get out of this. Does that make sense? Missing that one thing ruins the whole. And so what Jesus is showing religious people, here's what you're missing. All this book is not about morality, not about doing good. It's not about that. It's really about Me. Because the Father loves the Son, has shown Himself through the Son, has given the power of life and death to the Son, and has committed all judgment to the Son. So you get where He's going in this text. And He says, so that they may honor the Son. And then He goes on to say in verse 24, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever hears My word and believes on Him who has sent Me has eternal life. And he doesn't come into judgment, but he has passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this. An hour is coming when all that are in the tombs will hear His voice. And what's going to happen? And He said, and they will rise, right? They're going to come out of the graves, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What a text. This really makes a big deal about Jesus. So I want to invite you just to look at your Bibles and follow along here as we examine in more detail what is being said here. The Father most desires that the Son be honored. I believe this. You know, where John is going, the statement he makes later on in chapter 12 and verse 32, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Me. The cross and what Jesus did on the cross is the center point. And that, I want to repeat again, that's why I say here that our singing and our worship and all that we do in church should be gospel-saturated and cross-centered. Because if the crosshairs is not on the cross, we can do more damage than good. It must be focused there. And Jesus is explaining why we make such a big deal about Christ. Why that is such a thing. And notice what He says. That the Father loves Him and shares everything with Him, verse 19 and 20. That the Father gives Him resurrection power to raise whom He will, verse 21. And that the Father gives all judgment to the Son, verse 22. That's what He said. So, what does it mean that the Father loves the Son and shares everything with Him? He says, whatever the Father does, in verse 19, the Son does likewise. He says, for all the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these He will show Him, so that you may marvel. You know, Jesus is responding to the fact that the people He's talking to were angry at Him and wanted to kill Him because He was making Himself equal with God. And He said, you know, well, if I was just a man, that would be a problem, but it's true. He is. These statements that occur in John tell us that. John 10:30 says, I and My Father are one. Jesus told His disciples in John 14:9, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I want to tell you, Jesus was an ordinary man. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was the one that created this world, that took on human flesh and walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. That is the foundation of our faith, and why I'm standing here today is because that just wasn't another teacher like Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha. It was the God of heaven walking as a man on this earth. Now you can say, well, I don't want to be divisive and split theological hairs. Listen, that's the truth. And if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. That's the core of what we are. And coming to be a Christian means that you begin to see that God has walked here among us as a man. And His name was Jesus Christ. So He is God. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that He is the express image of God. You want to know what the invisible God looks like? Look at the visible Son who walked on this earth, Jesus. And when we read of Him in the Gospels, we are getting the character and the nature and the power and the love and the heart and the words of God Himself comes to us through His Son. As a matter of fact, John opened his Gospel by saying that the Word who was with God and who was God, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory. Nobody's seen God at any time but the Son has declared Him. So whatever information you have about God that doesn't come through Jesus is wrong. Are y'all with us? We live in a day where people want to go out somewhere and I guess smoke something, I don't know, and just get an idea, get a feeling. But you know what? Satan thrives on that. He deceives people. How do we know what God is like? You look at Jesus. How do you know what to expect when you stand before your Creator? You look at Jesus Christ. He is God's revelation of Himself to us. He is the highest point of that. And even to the point that He says, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor God. If you don't accept Jesus, then you are refusing God. I didn't say that. He said it. I think of it this way. That when we say Jesus is the only way to heaven, well, aren't there many, many ways? You know, I guess if that were true, it would be okay to say, but it's not true. If we're in this room and the lights go out and nobody can see and it catches fire and there's one door, one exit by which we could get out, it is not cruel for me to stand up and say, come over here, this is the only way you're going to be saved, because it's true. And so we're not being arrogant. If it's the truth, to affirm that Jesus is the only way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Definite articles. In John 14:6. So we see, why is the Son honored? Because He is displaying for us the glory of God in a visible way as a man. And He fully displayed it. Then notice what else. This just keeps getting richer and richer. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. I'll tell you something. Nobody else can raise the dead but God. You know, one of the things that pops up throughout all the Bible is this truth. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, there's no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. And only God can do that. 1 Samuel 2:6 says, the Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. The power of life and death reside in the hand of God. I got the thing wrong. This is out of 1 Corinthians 9, I believe it was. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So it's in the Old Testament they understood. Now, Elijah and Elisha demonstrated the power of God, and there were some people that were dead that were raised to life, pointing Israel back to God. But the Bible understands only God has that power and ability to raise somebody from the dead. And so, notice what He says, for as the Father raises the dead and give them life, only God can speak to a dead body and bring it back to life. And then notice what He said, so also the Son gives life to whom He will, or whom He wishes, or whom He chooses, however you want to translate that word. So I want to say this, Jesus holds the power of life and death in His hands. Here's talking about why Jesus is such a big deal, because He has the power of life and death in His hands. And He alone has that ability. I want us to think about this. There's a lot in the book of John that is referencing the book of Exodus. I don't know if you've caught on to that. I've pointed that out some when we've kind of come through it. There's a lot more that'll be in front of that. But in John chapter 1, there is a lot of references to the book of Exodus, actually verse 14, when it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, or glory, of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So glory, grace, and truth. Those are references to Exodus 34, 6 and 7, when the Lord showed His glory to Moses on the mountain. You know, and what John was saying is the same glory that Moses saw in Jehovah God as He passed before Him on the mountain is the same glory we see in the face of Jesus. Same glory, same God. And that's what John is claiming. It's interesting that in John chapter 8, we haven't got there yet, verse 58, Jesus was talking to, again, the people that were against Him, that were opposing Him, who didn't have any category for Him. And he basically claimed that He was above Abraham. And He said, you know, you're not yet 30 years old, and yet you act like you're bigger and badder than Abraham. And then here's what Jesus said in John 8, verse 58. He made this statement. We'll talk more in detail when we get to this. He said, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what's the next two words? Is that significant? You can write in your Bible, Exodus 3:14. When Moses was talking to God at the bush, He said, when I go to these Israel and tell them that their God has sent me to deliver them, what shall I say His name is? You remember what God said? Tell them, the I Am has sent you. I am that I am. So that was, and that became really the foundational statement for a word we call Jehovah. If you look in your Bible and you see in the Old Testament the word Lord in all caps, it translates Yahweh, you know, which was based off the Hebrew word to be, which literally references this, the one I am, the one that exists. I am that I am. I just is. Can I say it that way? Nobody made Him. Nobody keeps Him alive. God is who He is. God's existence comes totally from in Himself. He doesn't need anything. Right? He didn't need to create the universe to have a house to live in. Right? God doesn't need us. God doesn't need anything. Right? He is the only being that exists all of Himself. That's what it means to be God. He's eternal, self-sufficient, right? Unchangeable, all-powerful, all-knowing, all that great stuff. I am who I am. That's how God revealed Himself to Moses. Well, I believe that John 5, back to there, John 5, 21, is kind of making another claim to Jesus' deity. When He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, we've got that. God raises the dead. That the Son has that power in Himself. Jesus doesn't need to do a formula. Jesus has the power to raise the dead. And doesn't He demonstrate it for us in just six chapters later when He looks into the open tomb of Lazarus and calls him by name and a dead man walked out of the tomb? Jesus did all of that. He has that kind of power. And then notice He says, He gives life to whom He will. It rests within Him. He doesn't need to ask anybody's permission. He has that sovereign power over life and over death. There's another statement similar to Exodus 3:14 that occurs later on in the book of Exodus when Moses is on the mountain, and it's Exodus 33:19. You ought to underline this verse in your Bible. I want to give you a little background as to what leads up to this, and I want to tell you something that I believe is really good and liberating for people to hear. Moses, in chapter 32, Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. Everybody here seen the movie? Right? I don't know if he looked like Charlton Heston, but you got the storyline, right? He's up there. And what was happening while Moses was up on the mountain? What was Aaron and all those guys doing? They had a party? Yeah, they had a party. Yeah, they had a party, right? I mean, it was on. They built a golden calf. They made an idol. And they were breaking all the laws that was part of the covenant God made with them. And what was God's response to Israel's disobedience? He basically said to Moses, step out of the way and I'm wiping this nation off the face of the earth. JFK didn't come up with that, okay? I'm going to blow that off the face of the earth, right? It's going to be gone. That's what God said of the nation of Israel. And what did Moses do? Moses prayed for Israel and interceded for them and said, we don't want to go up from here. If you don't go with us, we want you. We don't care about all the rest of this. I'm following you. And want your name honored. And Moses prays for Israel. And then out of that come this statement that when God agrees that He would forgive Israel and that He would go with them up to the promised land, but then He says this to Moses, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. Now why in the world would God say something like that? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. This flies in the face of most of our natural human belief systems. And especially, I think, as Americans, we sort of want to think we earn things, right? That there's some way, and I think all of false religion denies this tenet. What God is saying to Moses is, buddy, don't get to thinking that you've got some special trick to call me like a dog. I am nobody's genie. Are you with me? The privilege and the freedom to give grace to where God wants to give grace is His alone. If God wants to exercise His power, it is His. He is the only truly free being that exists, and that He does what He wills. He does what He wants to. That's why He is God. That's what it means to be God. And God said to Moses, you need to understand, the grace I'm given is not because of anything in you. It's because I want to give it. That is critical. And that is that's really important because no human has God cornered. False religion, ladies and gentlemen, the difference between the truth of God and false religion centers around this very issue. Because if you look at all the false religions of the world, somehow somebody has claimed to got some secret whereby they can control God and get out of God what they want. It may be if we make this sacrifice, the volcano won't blow. Or if we give our children and throw them in that pit and let them die as a sacrifice to the gods, we'll have good crops in the fall. Mankind has, throughout its history, wanted to find some way that they could claim, through religion, through some act, through something of their own concoction, to control and to get a claim on God so they could get the things that they want. And the God of the Bible says, I do not play that game. He is not for sale. None of us have any claim on making Him do anything. Now that may disturb you. What about His promises? I want to tell you, God promises what He does and does what He does because He wants to. There's nothing in us. And I think this is incredibly good news. You know why it's good news? Because if somehow, some way, it was up to us, I don't know about you, but I'd screw it up. Are y'all with me? God's grace and God's power comes to people. What sovereignty means is it's totally unhitched from my worthiness or my smarts or my goodness. God is good to people because God is good to people. And He says this over and over in Scripture. Let me give you a few other verses to say that. Titus 3:5 says He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. If you're sitting here and thinking, man, I'm working hard, man, God's going to give me a great place in heaven, that is not why you get it. Those thoughts are against the Bible. God's grace comes. There is nothing in us that causes Him to do that. It is all within Himself. And He says He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not by works, we say. It is totally, totally of grace. 1 Timothy 1:9 says that God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ before the ages began. Before He ever created, that grace was there coming our way. You think about that. God's grace works that way. Another verse I didn't jot down is Deuteronomy 7. This is something that Israel misunderstood and got them in a lot of trouble because they failed to appreciate the freeness of God's grace because they began to think they were special. And in their pride, they strayed from the Lord. Deuteronomy 7, God talks about this in verse 6. He said, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples that are on the earth." So Israel might kind of grin and say, "Aren't we special?" Right? We've got it all. We must be really good. We must be worthy. I'm better than other people because of this. But notice what God says. "It was not because you were more in number that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you're the fewest of all peoples." What's God saying there? Really, He said, it had nothing to do with you. But notice He said, "I just loved you." And then He says, in verse 8, "But it's because the Lord loves you." Well, why do you love me? It's because I love you. There's nothing past that. There's nothing beyond that. When we talk about unconditional love, the Bible means it's unconditional love. God chooses to love because God is loving, and that's who He is. I'll have grace upon whom I will have grace. There is zero we can do. And ladies and gentlemen, that means that there's no amount of sin and disobedience and rebellion and unbelief and anything like that in your life that could keep you from this God. Because know how big the pile of sin is. Ladies and gentlemen, it has nothing to do with God's choice to give you grace. That is good news. I don't know about you. Now, you may think you're better than I am, but I know my heart, and I know I need the grace of a God who doesn't look at my worthiness, but His mercy. That is incredibly good news. But at the same time, it's a warning. I've talked to people who have said something along these lines. Well, you know, preacher, later on, I get close to the end of life, I'll make my peace with God. No, you won't. What is that? When I get ready, God, I'll accept your grace. It's not up to you. That is in human pride presuming that we've got some control on God. Do you get the deal with that? It would be like a criminal on death row saying, all right, now I'm ready now. That governor needs to send me that pardon. I think if we did, we would say, that is a wicked man that's the least to deserve it. There's something all wrong with that. We wouldn't accept that, and neither will God. We come to God broken, realizing we need His grace. But ladies and gentlemen, if someone struts up to God thinking that somehow they've got a magic formula to make Him do what they want, they're going to bust hell wide open. And we need to be warned. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Right? It is incredibly hard-hearted and unbelieving to presume upon the grace of God or to say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and sin and I know that God will forgive me. Now, with that attitude and that approach, you're going to find judgment. Let us be clear. Is this not all over the Bible? Isaiah 55, you know, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Nowhere in this book does it say that we can take the grace of God and use it as an excuse to go do our own way and our thing, and when we get ready, we're going to come back to God and expect Him to jump. That is a lie right out of hell, and it has taken a lot of people to hell. Because that's not the God of the Bible. Are y'all with me? So I think this serves as an encouragement. There's no amount of sin that keeps you, because God's grace comes to people because out of something in God, not in us. And so because of that, it comes freely. And no amount of sin can keep us away from the grace of God. But at the same time, God is the one who gives it, and we dare not presume on it. Y'all see the danger there? I think that's what He wanted Moses to understand. So when it says in John, back to John, I had a whole point for all of that. When it says in John 5, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom He wishes. He holds that power in His hands. We bow before the One who holds our destiny in His hands. And that's how we approach God. You know, in the Scriptures, I think that's one of the things that's missing. And a lot of our thoughts about God is this sense of His greatness and His sovereignty. You know, He is God. We don't make Him God. Let me go on a tangent. This is so permeated, I think, modern Christianity that I believe people that lived 200 years ago wouldn't even recognize much of what the way we talk. There's a preacher on TV, I'm not going to call his name, you can probably figure out who it is, that likes to say, would you just make Jesus Lord of your life? You make Him your Lord. Now, I understand the idea that calling people to Christ, but if you're the one in charge of deciding whether Jesus is Lord or not, who's really in charge? Did it make sense to you if I say, you don't make Jesus Lord, He is Lord. He gave you your life. He makes your heart beat every beat. He gives you every breath. Everything you need to survive comes directly from His hand. He created you. He rules over this universe as a sovereign king. And I think for someone to say, listen, we don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. We fall on our face before Him and say, you are my king. We recognize it. Our actions don't put Him in that place. He is in that place. And when we repent, we pull back the blinders and say, man, I have been wrong. He is the one who's the God of heaven. And I bow before Him willingly. I think you get what I'm saying there. Don't write me any letters, okay? If you listen to that. He is Lord. He is God. It's in His hands. And we approach Him as a sovereign king. He's got the power of life and death. And then notice What does it mean to make alive? Well, verse 24, here's his life-giving work. Truly, truly, I say unto you, verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life, doesn't come into judgment, but's passed from death into life. So here's what Jesus' resurrection power looks like. I think I put this in your bulletin. Jesus raises people from death spiritually, and Jesus is able to raise people from death physically. He alone has the power to do that, and He alone does that. What does it look like when Jesus raises someone spiritually? Well, verse 24 says that whoever hears my word, believes in him who sent me, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Four words you ought to write in your Bible: hearing, believing, freedom, and resurrection, because these all go together when Jesus raises the soul from death. He says that if you hear his word, the light comes on, the gospel penetrates, the Spirit draws, God moves in your heart, which, by the way, we're going to find out in John 6:44, nobody can come to the Father unless the Spirit draw him. We don't need reformation. We need a resurrection. Amen. Listen, this is not a renewal. This is not making New Year's Eve resolutions. This is a rescue from death. That's what salvation is. So he says, Jesus says, you hear his word, you believe in him who sent, you're free from judgment. That means the penalty of your sins is taken away. Praise God. No more hell, no more fear, no more judgment, no more wrath. It's completely done in Christ. And then he says, that person has already passed, or in the process of passing from death unto life. It's a resurrection. As I said, salvation is not moral reformation, it's a resurrection. Another thing, another great quote I found, I think I put in your bulletin, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, he came to make dead people alive. And here's something I believe that's crippled the church and crippled a lot of Christians, and it's been a crippling thing to me, is to not appreciate the greatness of what our salvation means. We take it for granted because we don't appreciate how much went in to saving your soul from spiritual death. That God did all these things for you. That God came to you, convicted you, drew you, opened your eyes, caused you to see. Amen. And transformed your heart in a way that you don't even understand. That you became a believer in Jesus and saved your soul and paid the full penalty of all of your sins and gave you heaven and gave you hope and transformed your destiny. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the greatest thing that ever happened to any of us. There's nothing in this world that even comes close to salvation. And in understanding this is critical. I believe our witness is going to be different to others when we think, man, I'm awake for one more day and I don't have to face hell. Praise Jesus, I owe it all to Him. We live every day of our life that way. That we appreciate the greatness of the miracle of salvation. And so, this is why I talked about the guy that said, you know, later on I'll make my peace with God. That's kind of like a dead man saying, when I get ready to live, I'll start my own CPR. We need so much to get us right. I don't even think the Bible fully reveals to us what all it takes to get us where we ought to be. And it's all a product of the grace of God. And so when we think about our salvation, we think about Jesus. Do you think about the one that holds your life in His hands, without which you are dead? That you owe everything to Him. You see why the Father wants the Son respected and honored? Because the power of life and death is in the hands of Jesus. The display of God's glory and His character is seen in Jesus. The power of life and death is in the hands of Jesus. And the last thing, and this will be as far as I get today, that the Father gives all judgment to the Son. Look at verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He says later on, for as the Father has life in Himself, verse 26, He's granted the Son to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. That means that every human being that has ever lived or ever will live is not going to stand before themselves or their peers or their teachers or the coaches or president or anybody else or their parents. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ. That means me, and that means you. So I want you to think about this. The one you give an answer for how you live your life and the decisions that you make and what you do is going to be none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying. That God has given all judgment to the Son. Now that comes in two forms. The Bible talks about 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? Christ, to receive the things done in the body, whether good or evil. We're going to stand as believers before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. And then Revelation 20 talks about that one day Jesus is going to sit on a throne, and then the whole world is going to flee away, and the dead, small and great, are going to be called before this throne, and they're going to be judged. The book of life is going to be open, and other books are going to be open, and they're going to be judged. Now, that just doesn't sit well with people today. Let's be honest. That flies against the grain of our culture. And what do people, I want you to think with me. What do people think? What is the thing that comes out of their mouths when they think someone else is calling them to account for their moral choices? They don't have a what? I'm asking for y'all to participate today. What is that? They don't have a right. And you know what? If they think that was me, I agree with them. If they think that's you, I agree with them. I don't have a right. But I'm not talking about me or you. We're talking about the one that gave you your life. And He does. Are you with me? He does. And if we believe, and if our young people believe that, you know, guess what? God's just all for you, and it's all puppy dogs and goosebumps and warm feelings on the inside, and it's warm. God just wants you to be happy, and there's no element at all that the Holy God of heaven is going to call people to account for their choices, then we've lost the gospel. And we're rebelling against the message of this book. Are y'all with me? He does have a right, and He will. A funny story. Out of baseball. I was wondering how this would show up. You know who this guy is? I don't see it. He's a baseball player. Anybody want to guess? Babe Ruth. Man, y'all are good. I didn't type it in there, did I? No. Babe Ruth. There's a funny story. He was in a big, important game. And I get down my notes. Babe Pinelli was an umpire that was standing behind him. And I don't remember what the pitch count was, but he had two strikes. And the pitcher threw, and Ruth didn't swing. And Babe Pinelli called it a strike and called him out. Of course, you know how it was. It looked like a ball. It was kind of outside. It was one of those questionable calls. And the whole crowd, the whole stadium began, boo! You know how it is. And Babe's standing there with 40,000 people booing. And Babe Ruth turns around and looks at him and said, Mr. Pinelli, how could you call that a strike? There are 40,000 people here who are of the opinion that that last pitch was a ball. And Pinelli, without checking up, said, that may be true, but my opinion is the only one that counts. Take a seat. I think y'all know where I'm going with this. Well, this person says that's fine, and that person says that's fine, and I think this or I think that. There's only one person whose opinion counts. And His name is Jesus Christ. And as a believer, as a human being that is breathing air that God made, walking on this earth, I think we need to ask ourselves that question. Why am I here? Where did I come from? What is my purpose? And how should I live? And the answers are all going to be found looking in the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because His opinion is the only one that counts. There may be some of you that are afraid. There may need to be a change made in your life, or there may need to be something you need to do. And you're worried about what a friend thinks, or what a parent thinks, or what somebody else in this church thinks. Can I say it loud and clear? Jesus' opinion is the only one that counts. The only one. The Father has committed all judgment to Him. I want to add another element. People talk today about, well, it's important for me to accept myself. If I'm going to pick on people, I might as well just go broke today, I guess. Judge Jesus. I've heard that say, well, I just need to accept myself. You hear people talk about, well, I need to forgive myself. You know, we worship the self. We value the self. We think, well, if I feel good about what I do, that's really all that matters. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:3-4. He said, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. it would really be good for us to stop and think that even if we think we're right, that doesn't mean we're right. God is the only one in the place to make that determination. Right? Christ is the only one that has that right to say, we don't even of ourselves, is what Paul says. It is Him who we have to do and have to give an account. And what I think this sums up to say as we close today, God has given to Christ the position of revealing His work and will to the world. God has given to Christ the power, the sovereign power of life and death to whom He will. God has given to Christ the responsibility of judging, of all judgment, of all people, of all places. It is Jesus whom we will stand before. So you see why God does this, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And what this means is that Jesus alone saves. Christ alone can save. It is all about Jesus. Our knowledge of the Father comes from Jesus. Our destiny is in the hands of Jesus. Our lives are going to be judged through Jesus. And our salvation can only come through Christ. And what I want to challenge all of us in this room today is to say, who is the biggest person in your life? Who is the biggest force that you think about when you make decisions? What is it that seems like the biggest issue to you? Is it pleasure? Is it things? Is it somebody else's opinion? What I want to challenge you to do, a believer in Christ is one who recognizes that Jesus alone has the right to occupy that position. He's the biggest thing for me. And I hope He's the biggest thing for you. That He's what you think about. He saturates your mind and your heart because He is not just a good carpenter from Nazareth. He is the God who alone can save us. And that we bow before Him and recognize Him and give Him that honor to say it's all about Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads with me. And I want to ask our musicians to come. Would you pray with me? Father, I just ask that we would see Christ clearly in all His power and all His glory. God, the last thing we want to do is take Jesus for granted. It's to just do the church thing for 1 hour and walk out of here and not think about it again until next Sunday. God, You are our everything. May this press upon our souls. May we humble ourselves before You as the King of the universe. May we recognize who You are. God, I just pray that Your Word would lodge clearly in our hearts and that I've represented it well. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Brother Sonny sings. I'll ask everyone to stand. I'll ask Brother Danny to come. And maybe you need to move to this altar and pray. I don't know what God's got on your heart. But I do believe this. That if God is speaking to you, you don't need to put this off. If there's some item of business you need to take care of, I'm not ashamed to beg you out of love for you. Listen to the Lord and follow Him. Don't do it for Jeff. Don't do it for Mount Pleasant. Do it for Jesus. Whatever God's speaking, whatever God's leading, this is your opportunity. If you need to pray or need to come speak with someone, you do that as Brother Sonny leads us in a song.
In the 1, 2, 4.